of all, I just want to say what a great crowd we have this morning. We're delighted that you could be here. We're thankful for the efforts that many of you have made to come a long distance. And Karen and I know what it's like to drive 3 hours to church on Sunday morning. We didn't do it all the time, but it takes a sacrifice. It takes an effort. We appreciate you being here. We're glad that we could join together. One item of housekeeping. There are two new church directories on the back shelf. If you don't get one and you want one, please let Karen know. We'll print you one up. She's made a bunch of changes in your emails and your cell phones, and we found that it's quite a task to keep up with every one of you. And so inevitably, in 2 or 3 months, there's going to be an error in it. Just let Karen know. She'll fix it. She's very patient. She goes over every week and fiddles around and tries to keep it, tinkers with it to keep it up to date, and we appreciate that effort. I couldn't help but remark on Jeff's song that he just sang for a second meaning. The meaning here obviously is heaven and our eternal home, but the structured lessons that we're doing, I was sitting there singing and go, we'll understand it better by and by. We'll have a better knowledge. We're going to trust in the Lord and according to His Word. And I just wanted to give it that second meaning again this morning. I've got a lesson topic I would never have chosen on my own. But as we're going through Church of Christ 101, the basics of what we believe, I can honestly say that I think we're getting to a point where we understand better why we do the things that we do. And I can truthfully say after this study this morning, whereas before I remember in my mind kind of playing defense, I'm about ready to go on offense. I think the truth is worth fighting for. And so this morning, the lesson is long on principle. It is short on detail. Because the understanding is, I think, what's going to guide us into truth. And once we understand the principles, it doesn't matter what we are faced with in terms of an innovation or a questionable practice. We've got the truth, we can figure it out. And I think that's the key. All right, that said, I'm going to start off this morning with a very different angle. I had a blog that I read this week, and it got me to thinking. And because I had this particular picture sent to me by one of my children, this is one of our future grandchildren, Lord willing. And this is not your mother's ultrasound picture. This is only 13 weeks old. And the reason I wanted to give it to you is anyone here with an IQ above 20, can anyone say that is not a human being? Does that not look like a human being? That is just absolutely fantastic. So our miracle, our creation story this morning is the miracle that we all are. We all were once here. And the psalmist said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's so true. Amen and amen. It's impossible not to recognize there's little legs here and there's a body and there's a head. It's just impossible not to see a human being at 13 weeks. And yet, there are a lot of folks in our culture would want us to believe that's not a human being. The progressives changed the language to cloud the reality of their terrible sin of abortion. They used the phrase pro-choice to say that we want to terminate the pregnancy. And so we've heard this battle, and I chose this example for a reason, because of the blog that I read this week. But we deal with this all the time. This is an example of the language. Are we pro-life or are we pro-choice? We hear that all the time in our culture and our political discourse. Well, this morning, I've decided to attack this twisting of our language with an example I think all of us can understand. That is a human being. And so, no, the truth is not that we are pro-life or pro-choice. Are we pro-life or pro-murder? Murder is abortion, the taking of a life. There's no question that that's a human being. All right. So when you see this, that's all of a sudden a whole different ballgame than pro-choice. This, and by the way, the choice. Would that infant choose for you to kill it? I don't think that's possible. It's whose choice it is. So the choice is, are we for life or are we for murder? Well, I realize this is a little extreme example, but I thought because it's so common, we can relate to it, we can grasp it immediately. I'm going to use this approach as we go through our lesson this morning. And I'm going to give you some phrases, some labels to help us to look at it from God's point of view as we look at innovations in the church. These twisted terms have been introduced into our collective vocabulary, and they attempt to paint anyone who opposes the progressive viewpoint as old-fashioned, or the party or the church of no. And I know you've probably heard that. The Church of Christ is the church of no. We don't believe in this, and we don't believe in that. Well, I'm going to turn this around this morning. We're going to look at the truth of the situation, and I think we'll be pleasantly surprised. We're going to look at the labels, what labels we want to apply to ourselves to guide us into all truth. And above all, do not ever accept the choices, the labels of the progressives. Just reject it. It's a false statement. So my study is Opposing Innovations in Religion. I chose to title it this way: The Church of Christ Follows God's Standard for Religion. I realize it's a different way of saying it, but it's the truth, and it's the basis for what we're going to talk about this morning. What is God's standard? Not does John Roberts think we'd sound better if we had a piano here? Does Jacob think we need to add a flute to get the high notes in? We're not talking about, respectively, guys, what Jacob and John think. We're talking about God's standard, and that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at our lesson. I'd like to introduce our thoughts from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So that is our introductory thought this morning. Before we continue with our prepared remarks, however, we certainly would like to take advantage of this opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. By way of a disclaimer, I discovered a website I'm sure Brian knows about. It's called ChristianLandmark.com, I believe. But anyway, it's one of the Church of Christ, Our Brethren's website. And the principles from this lesson come from a lesson from Brother Carl Johnson. I thought he did a beautiful job of putting it together, and I thought there'd be nothing wrong if I borrowed it. I've also got the details from Brother Jerry Dickinson when he was here a couple of years ago. The labels are mine, so now you know. There are several units of study we're going to look at this morning. They'll go by quickly. Many people do not understand why we can approve of the Church of Christ. We're not Luddites. We're not the Amish. We can approve of innovations of immaterial matters, but we oppose them doctrinally and divine matters. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, an innovation is something newly introduced, a new method, a new custom, a new device, a change in the way of doing things. And I suspect many of us, when we're young, love change. I found out as I've gotten older, I really hate change. I like things. I like to know what's going to happen. I want to know where I am. So I guess that's just the way God made us. Now, there are two kinds of innovations. There are those involving man's arrangements, and there are those involving divine arrangements. And as you can guess, as the Church of Christ, we have no problem with innovations in items involving man's arrangements. We have a very real problem, a very real argument with those changes that involve divine arrangements. Many innovations have been introduced into our way of life in the past few years, and usually it's for the better. Karen and I are in the middle of shopping for a new vehicle. Our beloved Navigator's got 330,000 miles on it, and it's pretty well worn out. Compared to when we first bought a car, the number of options, the comfort levels, unbelievable. Terry knows this. Every year they come up with things to surprise and amaze us. All right, those are innovations involving man's arrangements. I have no problem looking for an automobile that is comfortable and that has the options that I would like for it to have. Well, we love to tinker, and we, as human beings, we tinker with divine arrangements. Religion is no exception. Man has tried to add his touch to things divine. However, let's go back and reread Jeremiah 6 and 16 again. This time I'm going to add the last phrase. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they, the children of Israel, said, we will not walk therein. And therein lies the problem. Not only do we love tinkering and we love change, but we are human beings. We are rebellious at heart. It really shows up in the 2-year-olds, and it shows up in the 20-year-olds, and it shows up in the 60-year-olds and the 80-year-olds. It's just part of who we are. We tend to be rebellious. Well, the Church of Christ, we say, you know, we're going to hold the line here. We're not going to allow rebellion, a rebellious spirit, to change what God wants us to do. We have the Church of Christ is the best example of trying to hold of what God wants, I believe. But man, with all his modernism and his innovations, has said, we will not walk in it. We don't want to worship that way. It's too old-fashioned. Jeremiah 55, verses 8 and 9, a very familiar verse to us. God through Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because we as man do not think, and we do not act like God, it is impossible for us to know what God wants and doesn't want unless we go to the Bible. Now, there are a lot of folks that claim to speak for God. We've heard them. A lot of folks, I think, that think they are God. But unless we can go to the Bible, I will just challenge you, you are not speaking for God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 warns us, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We just are not able to make critical evaluations as an uninterested observer. Man's not able to do that. And so Solomon warns us there's a way which seems right unto a man. Someone will say, I don't see anything wrong with this. There's been a lot of that happen in the last 150 years in the church. Why would it be wrong to do it this way? It'd be a lot faster if we had 45 communion cups on the table. Pass it around a lot faster. In fact, I've unfortunately been in a large church service. There were 800 people there. They had the communion done in probably 3 minutes, and I'm not kidding. Because everybody had their cup already at their bench. So when it was time, you drink, that's it. You don't pass the cup, it's already done. How you do that? That goes against the spirit of the whole thing, right? That's my editorial comment. A good example of what we're talking about here when we're talking about God's ways and man's ways, we turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and I'm going to summarize. King Saul was commanded to go over to the land of Amalek and utterly destroy the people and all that they possessed. And after reaching the land, Saul, instead of doing exactly as told, he spared the best of the flocks and the oxen and even the king of the land. Behind his actions was, all of us, if we were looking at that, would say, well, that's a noble purpose. He saved those to sacrifice to God. What could be better than that? But let us not forget that God commanded this man to do something, and regardless of the motives behind his actions, he failed to do what God commanded. Was he responsible? Samuel goes to him, and Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I just have to say, just look at the pronouns that Saul uses as he goes through his little speech. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. There's a great principle here for our lives. God would like for us as human beings to obey him. And so our label for this unit of study is, the Church of Christ is pro-divine guidance. We believe that God knows better than man. That is what the Church of Christ is about. So there's our label this morning for this unit of study. We are pro-divine guidance. We believe that God knows better than man. Now in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, the Lord says unto his apostles, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We believe that the Church of Christ, the church instituted by the Lord, is a divine institution. It is not the creation of man. And the Lord Jesus alludes to this when he talks about the called out body of believers. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is divine because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, built it. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Excuse me. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, since the church is a divine institution, Paul says it is the body of Christ, it is his bride. Man, we believe, is prohibited from changing any divine standard. And thus the church uses only divine names and teaches only approved doctrine. Our label for this unit of study, we're pro-divine standard. We believe that God's institution, the church, doesn't need to be changed. God, being perfect, gave us a perfect institution, the church. So we're pro-divine standard. We're pro-divine guidance. We're pro-divine standard. Next, because we don't believe we need changes in the divine plan, the idea that we need innovations today in order for the church to be successful is totally unfounded. The plan of God is adapted to meet the needs of all men in every age. Amen and amen. I've been amazed how smart, how intelligent the Bible is as I get older. Paraphrasing Mark Twain talking about his father getting smarter as he grew older. As we recognize the knowledge and the wisdom that's contained in therein, why would I want to change it? Why should we think then that a new gospel or a new creed or ordinances or other forms of organizations are necessary? What is wrong with the divine pattern? Religion, with far too many people, has become a social event. Subtract the social and entertaining features of religion and many people would immediately lose interest. Brian has talked about this at length. Hence the excuse of modernism that such devices are necessary for a continuation of religion. Well, now, with the world's religious services, that might be true, but that is not true of Christianity. We would say, may God help us to capture the intent of this verse. John 8, verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone. For I, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, do always those things that please God. Now if that was Jesus' motto, should it not be our motto as well? I do always those things which please God. Paul echoes this teaching in Hebrews 8 and verse 5 when he writes, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Wasn't too long ago we did a unit of study about patterns. And I borrowed from a part of that lesson here, a paragraph. The Apostle Paul thought that the pattern was very important. So Jesus says, I want to do that which pleases God. Paul says, the pattern is important. I think they're a little ahead of me, so I'm going to trust in their conclusions in these matters. Now, if you attend worship services here with us at 19th Street, you agree with Paul. The Apostle Paul, not me. You agree with the Apostle Paul. We believe Bible patterns are very important, and we do all that we can to follow those Bible patterns. For anyone who doubts the importance of a pattern, I had said, can you imagine building the Shannon Hospital without any plans or blueprints? And for that matter, I use the example of my wife. Karen loves to crochet. She's crocheted up two dish towels, I guess. Pot holders, dish towels. Last night and showed them to me. Beautiful work. But she does not crochet without a pattern. Now, with that pattern, she can make hundreds of copies and they're all exactly alike. Now, I suppose that Karen could make crochet some items, articles, without a pattern. She's got that experience. But what about her children? Could her children? Nope. Children could not crochet those without a pattern. Well, at some point, you got grandchildren. Could the grandchildren crochet the same things that Karen does without a pattern? Absolutely not. And their children and their children, pretty soon the pattern would be lost if we're going to rely on someone's experience. So we rely on a pattern. If plans and patterns are important to us in our life, how much more important when given by God Himself? So our label for this unit of study, we as the Church of Christ, are pro-divine plan. We want to do the things that please God. We're pro-divine guidance, we're pro-divine plan, and we're pro-divine standard. Innovations can seem pretty harmless at the time. They always bring about a gradual change. With the passing of time and over a long period of years, one can see the harmful results. Every change of a feature in the New Testament church affects the structure as it was designed by God. Let me repeat that. Every change in a feature of the New Testament church affects the structure as it was designed by God. Jesus said in Mark 7, verses 7 and 9, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Now the early church, as it went through time, it made changes, and the result was eventually the Dark Ages. Finally, at the end of this period of apostasy, we had men like Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, and others came crying, "Let's go back to the Bible." And with the help of God, they began a historic journey back to that spiritual Jerusalem. The result of innovations is a corruption. It's never an improvement. Now, lest we think that we are special, as we all do, that we're better than the divine plan, we're smarter, or that God will overlook us, I would like to offer the example of God's faithful servant, Moses. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he had disobeyed God in getting water from a rock. Recall that the people were grumbling against God and Moses. God commanded Moses to speak to the rock to bring forth water for the people and their animals, but Moses struck the rock and lost his temper. And God told Moses, "You did not believe me." Moses did not obey fully in God's command. He did not sanctify God before the people because he said, "We must fetch you water from this rock," including himself in the giving of the water. Now, Brother Jerry Dickinson taught us that from this particular account, we can derive a great principle to guide us in making a determination whether or not an activity, an action, an innovation will be acceptable. It is the principle, he called it, of subordination, of being included in the command. So, I have a few examples that Brother Jerry Dickinson gave us. We've looked at our principles. We're pro-divine guidance. We're pro-divine plan. We're pro-divine standard. We looked at why. And now let's look at some concrete examples. In this particular case, drawing from this example, the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." Now, Karen and I read Exodus 17 last night. There was another rock earlier in the journey. And that rock, God said, strike the rock just like you struck the river and the sea. I'm sorry, just like you struck the river, not the sea. So, I'm a human being. I can certainly understand why Moses, in this case, would strike the rock. He did last time. But God said, speak to the rock. Now, we're going to be a lawyer for just a second here. Because here's a command. And as Brother Jerry said, that includes some specific words. You're going to utter some words about bringing forth water, giving glory to God. It includes the volume of the words that you would utter. You want to be loud enough so that everyone can hear. And it includes the tongue to speak. Not argue with the rock, not yell at the rock, but speak to the rock. So we all have an idea of what's included there in that command. But, just like any political document, like the Constitution, any source of authority like the Bible, you have a positive command that automatically excludes striking the rock, kissing the rock, anointing the rock, any other verb. Moses was told to speak to the rock, right? Let's pull that principle forward. We are told in the Bible that we are to baptize believers for the remission of sin. All that would mean we've got to have a body of water large enough to immerse the person in. It could be a pond, it could be a river, it could be a tank, it could be a baptistry. No problem with where you want to do it. But it excludes babies. Babies cannot believe. They're not old enough yet. So we don't baptize babies in the Church of Christ. We don't sprinkle for baptism because it says to immerse, the word meaning immerse. And we don't baptize for others. Cameron does not come forward this morning to be baptized for his great-grandfather, who was not a member of the church. And by doing so, he's going to move him from Tartarus into paradise in the afterlife. We don't do that. The Bible says to baptize believers. So these other innovations, we don't participate in the Church of Christ. Bible says in Colossians and Ephesians to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. This would include the use of songbooks. I realize for many that's just so many hieroglyphics, but if you've studied music, got a bad habit of dropping my cell phone too. If you study music, you know that the notes tell you how high and what timbre of note to hit and so on and so forth. It includes singing in parts. So Dwayne can sing bass and Dorothy can sing soprano. It includes notes to help guide us in the music. It includes a song leader. Nothing wrong with those additions to the command to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. But we can all sing, but we cannot all play an instrument. And so this excludes instruments of music. It excludes having an orchestra where three or four of us get up here and play and the rest of us sit and listen. We don't believe that's what the Lord wanted us to do. Next one we're going to look at is a command to assemble, to teach and to study. It would include a place to meet, a building. It would include a whiteboard and a projector. It includes a pulpit. It includes a blackboard. Those things are all helps in that. But the command and the example is always throughout the Bible to assemble together as a church. And so we in the Church of Christ do not teach in classes or groups. We don't have women teachers. We don't have children's church. And other innovations that have unfortunately afflicted our brotherhood. Finally, my last example is we are commanded to eat of the bread and drink of the cup on the first day of the week. I'm amazed at how many variations there are of this in the religious world. We believe that would include the size and shape of the cup, the size and shape of the plate, and it could be done at any time of the day on the first day of the week. It would exclude individual cups. It would exclude individual loaves or crackers, the small ones, the soda crackers. It would exclude doing this Monday through Saturday. It would also exclude doing it at a wedding or a funeral. I've seen that happen. It's on the first day of the week, the called out body of believers participating in the Lord's Supper. Now, these lead to what Carl Johnson called the law of limitation. Innovations cause a loss of respect of God and reverence for His Word. People think, and I've seen this so many times, that if they can change one feature of the divine plan, they can change another. And this process continues until all respect for the Bible is lost and men can change it at will. Innovations increase human authority and decrease divine authority. Innovations cause division. Amen, amen, and amen. They divide brethren who have worked together for years. And congregations that for years labored in peace are disrupted because man's devices are injected into the assembly. Heaven only knows the woe, the heartache, the tears, and the harm done by these human innovations in the past few centuries. I have three verses to express this law of limitation. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect. How can I improve on that? I cannot. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as one sent by God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If any man speak, let him speak as the messenger, the oracle of God. If I come up with a new twist, a new way of presenting the Lord's Supper, am I speaking as the oracles of God? Or is it because Paul Wilkerson wanted to do something different, you see? Galatians 1, 6 and 9, Paul writes a very familiar verse. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. From these three verses, we accept all Scripture as being given by the inspiration of God. We must speak only as the messenger of the oracles of God. And Paul says, even if an angel from heaven teaches another gospel, we must reject it. I realize there are some folks out there that have charisma, that have personality, and you would think they must be divinely inspired. They're so much better than the average person. But Paul warns us, don't listen. The Bible opposes innovations in matters divine. As the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, we should proudly wear the label pro-scripture, because all Scripture is inspired by God. As I have here on the board, we desire to stand with God. We are pro-divine guidance. We are pro-divine standard. We are pro-divine plan. We believe that if that's what God wants, that's what we want to do. How can I obey? We are the church that trusts in God for all things, especially all things religious. James summarizes so beautifully, James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Why would I want to stand against God? Never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, would like to step out on the promises of God, if we can assist you in restoring or returning, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing. That's experience.